God, we thank you so much this morning for your presence in this place. We thank you for the fact that we are yours, that you are not a distant God, but you're close, you're here, you are present, and you desire to be in a relationship with us. And so, God, I ask that as we begin to look into your word, that you would speak to us, that we would be informed, that we'd be transformed into who you've created us to be. And as a result, may we fall more in love with you. We give this time to you and we thank you. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. How are we doing?
Great.
Yeah, it didn't sound that great. Come on. It's like we have an Easter hangover or something. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Man, I don't know about you, but the sun's out, the heat is up, and the waves are good, which makes me happy. The past 2 days have been fantastic, and I've been lucky to surf a spot that not too many people can surf, and it's been with me and one other guy, and it's overhead, and there's just something about when you paddle into a wave, and it's overhead, and you're dropping down, and you do a bottom turn, and as you're doing a bottom turn, you're looking up at this massive wall of water. It's just like this breath of fresh air for me, where I think some people would be like, ah! I'm like, yes, I'm alive. I get done, and my kid's on the beach, and my daughter comes up, Daddy, you go surfing? You go surfing? I'm like, yeah. She's like, I want to go surfing. I'm like, okay, let's do it. And she's like, no. I'm like, okay, no big deal. We'll get there. We'll get there. The past few days have been awesome, and I just forgot that I have fair skin, and so I fried my face, which is okay, because I'll get there. I'll remember, but I have to get some sunscreen, because just in case you guys surf, there is an extended forecast. I'm going to give it to you right now. There is swell for the next 2 weeks straight.
Yeah.
Craig, I am not working. I'm kidding. Where is he? He's not in the office. I don't know what he's doing. Man. So last week we celebrated the reality that Jesus rose from the grave. But I think for some of us, we think that that's the end of the story, that Jesus has risen, the end, no, the beginning. Jesus has risen, and that is the beginning of it. In fact, for Jesus himself, it wasn't the end. He hung around for many days and showed himself, showed his resurrected body to people so that they could believe and see. And so what we're going to look at for the next few weeks is, what does a relationship with God look like post-resurrection? What does it look like to live in light of the reality that Jesus is alive? And so we're going to begin to navigate what that looks like. But before we get there, we're going to look at a specific story of where Jesus shows up on scene to reveal himself to people. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 35, we're going to begin to see how Jesus is going to explain to these people that, for one, he's alive. Two, here's how you now live in light of the reality that Jesus, that he himself has risen from the grave. Here's what it says. It says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. Just prior to this, Jesus showed up on scene to a couple guys walking down the road, and they realized it was Jesus, resurrected Jesus, and they freaked out, and they're like, wow, this is incredible. So they're sharing the story to some of their friends. Verse 36, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly standing there among them, saying, peace be with you. Yeah, right. I don't know about you, but if Jesus just suddenly showed up into the room and said, peace be with you, I'd be freaking out, because people don't just show up into rooms. So if you and I were talking and Bob just randomly shows up, that'd be weird. Bob, what are you doing? And he says, peace be with you. Verse 37, but the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. I think we all would be in that place. We're just like, oh. And then Jesus says this, and I think this is so wonderful. He says, why are you frightened? I don't know. Maybe because you just showed up into the room unannounced. Maybe that's why we're frightened. But here, all of a sudden, if you can just imagine, they're sharing about Jesus. Jesus just goes, poof, shows up into the room, says, hey, peace be with you. Why are you frightened? He goes on and says, why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Side note, Jesus doesn't believe in ghosts like we may think ghosts are. This is not Casper. In the Greek, that word ghost means pneuma, which means spirit. It's the same word that we get Holy Spirit, or some people say Holy Ghost. It's the same kind of connotation. He's not thinking of ghosts that we think of. He's not believing in Casper or any of those things. It's just spirit is what he's saying. Verse 41, they still stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And I love how Luke puts that. There's just something when I was reading that this past week, I just took a second to pause, and I'm like, wow, that is so beautiful. Here's a group of people. Jesus, for all they knew, was dead, now alive, and they're standing there in disbelief, but they're filled with joy and wonder. That doubt can be okay in the sense that it draws you to his presence. And here they're doubting. They're like, but they feel this sense of joy. They feel this sense of wonder, amazement. They're in awe of the reality that Jesus has performed, but they just can't believe it because it's like, what? It's amazing. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. I could just imagine them like, Jesus is right there, watching him eat fish. That's crazy. Then he said this, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I think one of the craziest verses in the Bible, in verse 45, that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It was as if everyone in the room was having their minds going, like, I get it. Whoa, I get it. We have those moments when we read scripture, huh, where the Spirit of God begins to say, like, you're like, I've read that so many times. Whoa, I get it. And he said this, yes, it is written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven. That right there, verse 49. That's what it looks like to live with God now. To live in the Spirit of God. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to begin to look at what does it look like to live in the Spirit. In fact, who is the Holy Spirit? We talk a lot about God the Son, we talk a lot about God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? And so we're going to begin to navigate that and begin to unpack that to realize that Jesus has said, hey, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he is going to come down and fill you with power. And we're going to begin to look at what that looks like for all of us. And the implications of the Spirit of God living in us are massive. Massive. I think some of us know it, but we haven't really activated it. In other words, we're not really stepping in it and living in light and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to begin to look at that in this next series. And today we're going to look at just a very simple question, and that is, who is the Holy Spirit? For one, the Holy Spirit is not some other created being. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. I don't have time to go into the Trinity. There are massive books bigger than the Bible that write about it, and it still doesn't make sense. And so I'm not here to rationalize it. I'm not here to give you something that you can be like, oh, finally the Trinity makes sense. Sorry, I don't got that. But what I do see is how the Trinity works, because you begin to see the Trinity working in Scripture. In fact, Peter explains it this way. He says in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So here you see a depiction. This is the Trinity at work. This is one God. Three distinct persons, all persons, God, one God. Make sense? It's not tritheism. They're not all separate gods. One God. And you're like, how does that work? I don't know. Trust him. Just roll with it. You can figure it out. He's got you, and we'll just keep rolling with that one. In the modern context, we don't like that, but that's okay. We just have to trust. The second thing that the Holy Spirit is a personal force, not an impersonal force. An impersonal force would be like that of Star Wars, where you're seeing Star Wars and they have, quote unquote, the force, and it has this power and movement, and they can do things with the force, but it's impersonal. It's not personal. The Holy Spirit is real. It's not Star Wars. It's real. He is real. And he is a personal force. In theology, you'll say that the Holy Spirit is a person. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is a human being. It means that the Holy Spirit thinks, acts, feels, speaks, and relates because he, not it, is a personal force, not an impersonal force. He's a personal force in many different ways. He's a personal force in the sense that he prays for us. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. I don't know about you, but when I read a verse like that, and I see that the Spirit of God is praying on my behalf, is pleading for me on my behalf, in my own weaknesses, that he is praying according to the will of God for my life. That brings me a lot of solace. That brings me a lot of comfort to realize that that's what the presence of God is doing. He is praying for you and me presently, right now. I think that's so cool. Because there are times, if I were to be honest, that I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for myself. I don't know what to pray for the other in front of me. I just don't. There's times where I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what to pray for. And then there are other times where I just pray for silly things. And maybe you can feel me on that one, where I'll be like in traffic. I'll be like, hey, God, just move all the cars like the Red Sea so that I can just go down the middle lane and get to the place I need to be to on time. Where I'll be out in the water and surfing, and I'll be sitting there in the water in the line. I'll be like, all right, who is this who controls the wind and the waves? Just send me one decent-sized wave that I can get barreled in and then come out, and then I'll leave, and we'll be good to go. Just one. I mean, why not? Can't you do that? You're the one who created everything. You're the creator. That's just silly prayers. But, you know, if you don't ask, you don't get. So figure, why not? Just going to throw it out there. Don't know what to pray for. Might as well pray for that, I guess. But the beauty behind all of that is that you don't have to know. You don't have to know all the time. Because the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf. How cool is that? And not only is he praying on your behalf, but he's praying on your behalf in alignment with God's will. And that's a question that a lot of us Christians have is, what is God's will for my life? I don't know. I don't know what it is. Well, what we do know is just we can start loving him with all that we have and loving our neighbor. And hopefully that'll unfold and his will. And it will unfold like that. But we can rest assured to know that just because we may not know what God's will is, but just because we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit of God is praying for you right now in accordance to his will in our weakness. Isn't that beautiful? He is not an impersonal force. He is a personal force who cares, who knows what you need prayer for. And he's praying for you right now. Man, it's cool. Another reason why the Holy Spirit is personal is because the Holy Spirit feels. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Now, the beginning of that verse says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Do not grieve, is another way of saying it, the Holy Spirit, by the way you live your life. And for a long time growing up, when I was studying this, I thought, well, I had a lack of emotions to begin with. And I'm still discovering it. My kids are really bringing up my emotions on a whole nother level, which is fantastic. But for a long time, I suppressed my emotions because I was insecure about them. I didn't like it, felt like I wasn't in control. So I tried to control my emotions, harness them, make sure, don't cry. And so when I would read stuff about God being somewhat emotional, as in like grieved, I'm like, no way. That's not true. Even realizing that the shortest verse in the Bible is that Jesus wept. Why? Because he feels. The Spirit of God feels. And then I was in that season of like, I don't know if that's real. That feels like an exaggeration. But in that moment, I realized, well, I know that God created feelings. And I know that feelings can be misused and abused. But who's to say that God doesn't feel since he created them? And here in Ephesians 4:30, Paul shows us that the Holy Spirit feels. He feels grieved when our lives are in chaos, are in a destructive manner. He feels grieved when there's a breach in the relationship. In fact, in Ephesians 4, he feels grieved when we are disunited, hateful, jealous, gossiping, stealing, bitter, slandering. He feels grieved when we treat each other like garbage. He feels that. He feels grieved when we live our lives in a destructive manner, which is an interesting thought. Because I know in my life, when I'm involved, I may not be directly the reason why, but when I'm involved in my relational circles with some kind of disunity or some kind of backbiting or some kind of thing that's going on with, say, my family or my friends, I'm not stoked on that. I'm bummed out. I'm like, man, why do we gotta act like that? Why do we gotta treat each other like that? Do you feel me? Do you feel that when you see that? Nobody celebrates that. Nobody likes quote-unquote drama. We look at that and we go, why are we treating each other like that? And what I didn't realize is that feeling, that emotion, is the same feeling the presence of God feels when that happens. That our emotions are lining up. That God is grieved. And I believe, since he has created emotions, that he grieves on a deeper level than we can understand. Which shows a sobering reality for my own life, that when I cause conflict, when Sean shows up and really destroys some stuff, when my destructive, selfish manner comes into play, it doesn't just affect me, it doesn't just affect other people, but it grieves the Spirit of God. Maybe some of us this morning have been grieving the Spirit of God for quite some time, and it's time to stop grieving God and begin to please him by forgiving that person. Maybe God is saying, hey, let me empower you, let me love you, let me guide you so that you can forgive so-and-so, whoever that may be. Why? Because God has freely forgiven you. I don't know about you, but when I was looking at that, I'm like, man, you know what? Why do I do that? Why does my, like, I don't want to be like that. I want to be a guy who pleases God, not grieves God. I want to be someone who pleases God. And to be honest, I don't know anyone who goes, yeah, you know what? I want to bring grief upon people. Today, I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to grieve a lot of people today by the way I treat them. That sounds fantastic. Let's go do that. Nobody says that because that's crazy. But it happens. It happens, doesn't it? So what do we do when it does happen? For one, be aware of the reality that's at play. Know that the Spirit of God feels that as much as the others are feeling it as well, because he is not an impersonal force. He is a personal force. The Spirit of God feels. The next thing is that the Spirit of God gives. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, we will begin to discover more of what this looks like. We'll begin to unpack this. This is just kind of a brief overview of the reality that the Spirit of God gives, personally, gifts to you and me. And the purpose of these gifts, as we'll begin to unpack over the next few weeks, the purpose of these gifts is to build each other up in community. That every single one of us is a gifted individual, that you all have a purpose, that you all have something to contribute in the community as a whole. Like for myself, my gifting would be teaching. I'm using my gifting right now. And then we would all together come together and use our giftings in different ways, whichever way that may be. And that's how beautiful the church is when we recognize that we're not just here to hang out, but we're here to contribute. That this isn't a restaurant, that this is a family. And at the family, at the table with the family, everyone has a part to play. Everyone does. And when we recognize our part to play, church becomes more than just a place that we go to. Church becomes life, community, and it thrives. I don't know about you, but when I was in sports, if you ever played sports, I played water polo in high school, since I was a little kid, all the way up until high school. And I remember that I grew up with a team since we were like 8 years old, and we all knew each other. We knew everything. I mean everything. There was nothing to hide. We knew each other, and we knew what we were good at doing, and we knew our position on the team. And when we all knew our position on the team and what part we played well, we were unstoppable. You couldn't stop us because we weren't being insecure in the sense of like, oh, I want to be like that. I want to move up here. I don't want to do that. No, he's good at that. I'm good at this. Let's work together and let's go after the goal in the sense of let's win. And we did. And we did it well. And we played well. And we got invited to go over to Hungary, the country, and play against the Hungarians, which are a whole other ball game. They're crazy with water polo. It's like they like are born and they give them water polo ball like as an infant. And they're like, you will be good at water polo. And they like come into the pool and they're just incredible people. It's unbelievable. But even there, we see teams working well. And the same light when it comes to this community, knowing our giftedness, knowing our purpose, understanding that we are gifted and have purpose. When we recognize that, this becomes so much more vibrant. We go from 2D black and white of just kind of hanging out to full color. Like 4K, HD, whatever the highest resolution is, it becomes alive and vibrant as we recognize that you and you and you and you, we're all gifted individuals. How? Because the Spirit of God is a personal force and he gives gifts. Just like we as parents, for many of us, give gifts to our kids and we know what they want. To the fact that as we give to them, we celebrate when they open up the gift and go, oh, that's exactly what I wanted. And we go, yes. In the same light, the Spirit of God says, I have something that I have created for you, and I am longing for the day that you open up that gift and you begin to experience it because he has created you for it. And when you unpack that and use that and this for the purpose of building each other up, oh my goodness, this relationship with God breaks open that much more to we go, wow. When we know our place in the community, it becomes that much more beautiful. And it happens because the Spirit of God gives. He is a personal force. He prays for us. He feels. He gives. And lastly, and there's more to how he is personal, just for today, lastly, the Spirit of God is so personal that he is in those of us who believe. He is in you. Jesus says this in John 14:17. He says, the Spirit lives with you now and later will be in you. He's talking in future tense here, but now we know that the Spirit of God is here. He is in you. When you believe in Jesus, in that moment, the Spirit of God invades you. He immerses himself into you. That immersion is a Greek word called baptism. So baptism means to be immersed. When you believe in God, the Spirit of God is immersed into you. You see that, which means you will never be apart from God's presence, ever. There are seasons where we feel like God's presence is not there. And there's many different reasons for why that may be. But we know, as we go back onto what the truth says, that his presence is always there, even though we may not feel like it's there. He is always there. And sometimes we will pray, God, Holy Spirit, show up. Just show up. And that's a beautiful prayer, totally. But recognize what that means. What it really means is, Sean, it's time to show up because he's already there. Because he's always right here. He's always right here, right now. Sometimes we're not, if we could be honest. Sometimes my wife has talked to me and she's like, where are you? I don't know. Not here right now, but I am. But I'm not because I'm somewhere in La La Land in my head. In the same light, it's saying, man, today I'm going to wake up and I want to be present to your eternal reality because you are here. You're not only here, but you are in me. And as a result, Jesus says this. He says, and I will ask the Father in John 14:16, and he will give you another advocate who will never what? never leave you. That's coming from Jesus' mouth. He will never leave you. Who is it? The advocate. Who's the advocate? He's the Holy Spirit. Well, why does he use the advocate? What does that mean? In the Greek, it literally means someone comes alongside you for a specific purpose. And that purpose in the Greek is to support you, is to guide you, is to comfort you, is to counsel you, is to be your support system through life. There is so much behind that, which is so important to understand, that we don't go at this life alone. That God, the Holy Spirit, is not an impersonal force. He is so personal that he is there to be your advocate, to speak on your behalf, to comfort you, to guide you, to lead us into all truth. John 14, 17 says, he, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of God is leading us into his very own presence, revealing more and more the truth in our lives. Spirit works in us to teach us. John 14, 26 says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. That is the coolest thing ever. I don't know how I can memorize public speaking because I can't even memorize my own phone number, for one. Just being honest. Memorizing scripture is really hard for me. I don't know how I do this, but it just works. When I look at that, I have so much comfort to know that the Holy Spirit is leading me to remind me of his truth. He is guiding me in that way. He reveals moments, and it's moments like when in our life and all of a sudden we see something and it's like, oh, whoa. I remember something that God was saying in the past, and now he's saying it again right now. He's reminding you. He's teaching you. He's showing you. That's what he does. That we're not on our own to discover it. He is with us, revealing it to us, putting a light onto it so that we can see clearly. The Spirit of God also guides our lives. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. How many of us don't want to do what our sinful nature craves? Sounds good to me. Sign me up. How do I do that? Submit to him, and he will guide you away from those things. Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Thursday nights, we're going through a Bible study in the book of Romans. If you want to come, come, please. It's awesome. Romans 7 and Romans 8 talk about that very thing as Paul is wrestling with the reality of, I don't want to do what I do, but I do it anyways. And when I try to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. So how do I stop doing what I don't want to do, even though I do it anyways? How does it work? He gets frustrated. That's the end of Romans 7. And you go to Romans 8, he realizes it is the Spirit of God living in me that guides me away from all that junk. Not our own effort, but as we surrender to the Spirit of God, he empowers us to live our lives as holy individuals towards wholeness, towards the way that God has created us to live. Isn't that beautiful? He's guiding us right now. He is guiding you, leading you into all truth, teaching you and reminding you of his word. And as a result, the Spirit of God makes our lives fruitful. We'll go more into this in a few weeks to come. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And this kind of fruit is what we all long for, which is what we all wish materialism would provide. It's what we all wish the world would give us, but doesn't. It kind of does to a little bit, and then it fizzles out. This will last forever, and the Spirit of God is producing all of it. It's not fruits, it's fruit. He's producing all of it within us right now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, all of that. That's all we want, those things in our marriage, in our relationships with one another, in our workplace, in our life in general. We want those things, and the Spirit of God is producing it in you right now. He makes our lives fruitful. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. He is not an impersonal force. He is a personal force as he comes alongside of us and is our advocate, leading us into truth, teaching us, guiding our lives, and making it fruitful. This is the Holy Spirit, and he longs to empower you. And my hope and prayer is that in this next season as a community, that we would begin to step into the Spirit of God and begin to live as empowered people. Sound good? You excited for this? Because I'm pumped. All right, let's pray. Before we start praying in tongues, just kidding. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that we don't have to figure you all out, because that's just silly. We can't. Your ways are greater than our ways. You are bigger than we are. It just comes down to it, the fact that we need to trust you. And for some of us, we've been trying to live our lives with you in our lives, but we're just still kind of in control. And what we need to do is release that perceived idea of control and let you, Holy Spirit, guide our lives into all truth. God, as we, as Christians, go throughout this next week, may we be reminded of your truth. Remind us of it. Empower us to be the people you've created us to be. Reveal to us our giftedness, as we all have purpose and have gifting that you have given us. If we don't know that, God, I ask that you would reveal that to us. And may we activate that. May we step into it and begin to live in light of our giftedness for the purpose of building each other up. Man, there are so many great things that come from living with you. An awareness of your presence. Thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for empowering us. And we go out here today as empowered individuals to love you and to love others. In your name.